We're going to be reading scripture together here, and so the scripture passage for this morning is 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. You can find it in your Bible, or it's there printed in your bulletin, on the page of your bulletin there. And I'm going to invite us to stand together as we read from God's word together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Please remain standing while we pray together. Thank you, Father, for your living and active word. Thank you that you spoke and that your word is alive. And I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, it would do its work in our hearts today. May we be receptive to what you have said in your word. And I pray that we would be changed to be more like you through what you've said here this morning. Thank you for this gift. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but I'm not a huge fan of tests. I've had to take a few tests in recent years. Going to seminary, going back to school, I had to take some tests for that. The worst was back in 2015. I was taking a group of young adults from the church I was at then down to a missions conference in the States. I was driving them on a bus, and so I had to upgrade my license, which meant that after 15 years of driving, I had to go down to SGI and retake a road test. You'd think that after 15 years of pretty careful driving, that I'd feel less nervous, less intimidated, less awkward with the driver's instructor than I did as a 15-year-old when I went for the first time. You'd think that. That's not correct. I felt just as nervous, just as intimidated, just as awkward trying to smile at the driver's instructor and act normal even though everything was not normal. It was, there's nothing like a road test. And I was trying to figure out what is it that makes this so nerve-wracking? What's so just, you know, up the night before and sweating bullets kind of thing. And I think I figured it out this time, what makes a driver's test so intimidating. I think it's at least partially the fact that the driver's instructor, the test administrator, gives you absolutely no feedback, right? I'm sure they take classes on just being poker-faced, and they tell you what to do, and you hope you're doing well, and they give you nothing, right? You look over, and they're just stone-faced, making little ticks in their official check or their clipboard there that is determining your fate and whether you're going to have to do this again or not. And they don't give you anything. They don't say, nope, that wasn't good, do that again. They just let you roll. And it all builds up, just this uncertainty builds up till that moment where you pull back into the parking lot and you can cut the air with a knife and you find out whether you passed or whether you failed. It's not a fun test to take. Those of you who have not taken it, forget everything I've just said. It's really not that bad. The reason, though, that I'm thinking about tests is because we're doing a study in the book of 1 John, which is a book full of tests. We've encountered a bunch of these tests already, and these are tests of faith, tests of that evaluate whether or not we know God. And so we've encountered some of these tests, like if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Or last week, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now it seems, though, for the most part, that John expected his readers were going to pass these tests. And that was kind of the point of the tests. If you remember what we had talked about at the beginning of our series, that there was these false teachers attacking the church, and John wanted to give his readers assurance in their faith, even as it gave them discernment towards the false teachers. So with this in mind, it shouldn't surprise us that John, as he gives these tests, is not like a driving test administrator. He doesn't just unload test after test after test on us and then just let us suffer in silence, saying, well, I don't know, am I making it or not? At several points in this letter, including our passage today, John pauses, takes a break from the tests, and he writes a section to his readers that is just pure encouragement, pure affirmation, pure confidence. So if you, almost you can picture the driver's instructor stopping and looking over and looking at you and saying, hey, you're doing great. Keep it up. Good job. You're totally going to pass this thing. It makes a difference, hey, when we get that kind of encouragement mid-course. It makes a huge difference. And that's what our passage today is about. This is some mid-test encouragement to those who are finding that they're passing the test. So there's a few questions we need to ask before we really dig into this passage. The first question we need to ask is this for us? Right? John knew his readers. John knew who he was writing to, and he had confidence in who they were. And so that allowed him to make these statements to them. He could say to them, I'm writing these things to you because of this, because I know this about you. He knew them. Would John say these things to those of us who are Emmanuel Baptist Church? And I want to give a measured yes to that question. First of all, as pastor here, from the things that I know and I see, and what I want to say to you individually is this, that if you've been around for the last few weeks, and if you've put yourself through these tests that John has been giving us, tests of whether or not we do know God, whether or not we have been saved by Jesus, and if you have found yourself passing the tests, which you're supposed to, it's okay to say, praise God, this is true of me, then if you found yourself in that spot, then these encouraging passages that we're going to study today, they're for you. These words of encouragement are for you. Right? That's the goal of all of these tests. The goal of the tests is the encouragement. So if you're following that pattern, if you're putting yourself through the tests and you're finding that you are saying yes to them, then don't be afraid to receive this encouragement here today. So another group of questions we need to ask about this passage is who were these words written to in the first place? I mean, we know John's writing to his readers, but as we read through this passage, there's different kind of subgroups that John is addressing them, these passages or these encouragements to. Many people, I was one of them for a lot of years, thought that John was writing to three different groups within the church. So he says, I'm writing to you little children, so that's one group. He says, I'm writing to you fathers, that's another group. And then he says, I'm writing to you young men, that's another group. And some people say these are three different age groups in the church. Some people think these are three different groups of maturity. So like the little children are the people that have just come to know Jesus. You know, they're kind of new at this. There's the young men who are sort of in the middle, and then the fathers are those who have known Jesus for a really long time. And that might be true. But if we take a closer look at the text, there's a couple of clues that point us in another direction. And so the first clue is this phrase, little children, right? In verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children. And what we notice as we look through the whole book of 1 John is that this is a phrase that John uses several times to talk to who? The whole church, right? John was elderly at this point. He was in the position of a spiritual father. And so he writes this phrase, little children, to the whole church, right? We encountered this a couple weeks ago where he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And that was in 1 John 2:1. So it makes sense to me that when we see this phrase here, I'm writing to you little children, that we would take it to mean the same thing it means everywhere else in the letter, which is he's talking to this whole group, this whole church. So if that's the whole church, then who are the fathers and the young men? And what we see elsewhere in Scripture is that this division between fathers and young men, or older and younger, was a common way of dividing up the church, or at least it wasn't unique to John. Particularly in the books of 1 Timothy and Titus in the Bible, where Paul is writing to those two pastors about how to oversee their churches, he gives them instructions based upon the older and the younger, right? So 1 Timothy 5:1, he says to Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. So it appears that John is dividing up the church, addressing them the same way that Paul did. So he starts off by saying, my little children. He's talking to everybody. And then within that group, he says, I got a special message for the fathers, so those who are older, and a special message, we'll get this, for the young men, those who are not included in the father category. So that being said, the things that John writes to each of these groups, they really should be true about all of us. So in some ways, we can take these three groups to refer in different kinds of ways, and it will kind of all come out in the wash, because what John writes to these three groups should be true of every person who knows Jesus. One more question we need to answer before we dig in. Where are the women? Why does John just write to fathers and young men? Is he ignoring the mothers and the young women? So I just very quickly should just notice that in the first century when this was written, masculine words were inclusive, right? So that we see, he even get that in a phrase like mankind, right? It doesn't exclude women, it includes women. In our modern kind of politically correct way of thinking, we kind of feel like we need very specific language, and they didn't think that way. So these words were not ignoring the women, they were including the women. They had very inclusive language. So when he says fathers, talking about everyone in that age group, including older women, mothers. And when he says young men, it's including everybody in that age group, which would include the younger women. Okay, so we got that out of the way. It's who he's talking to, and this is for us. We can take it. So now let's see, okay, what does he actually say? What does John write? John, this apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing God's words for him, what does he say to these groups within these churches? So first, he addresses the little children, which is all of us who know God. And he gives two encouragements to this group. The first is he encourages them that their sins are forgiven for his name's sake, Jesus's name's sake. That's why he's writing to them, because they've been forgiven by Jesus. Isn't that an encouraging thing to be reminded of? Isn't that a powerful thing to be reminded of by another human being? To have another person say, your sins have been forgiven. That's powerful. That's very encouraging. That's what John does here for them. He knows his readers. He knows that they're not denying their sin, like we heard about a few weeks ago. They're not saying, oh, I've never done anything wrong. They're confessing their sins to God. They're owning it. And as a result, they've been forgiven. I think we should take some cues from here. We should be quick to remind each other that our sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus, who died for us and rose again. But that's his first encouragement to this whole church. The second thing he reminds them of is that, and encourages them with, is that they know the Father. And that's down in verse 13, right? Because there's kind of two lists of three here. So we're going to kind of go from one to the other. And at the bottom of verse 13, we read, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. John's affirming to his readers that they do know God. So which means from what we've read elsewhere in 1 John so far, he knows that they're walking in the light. He knows that they're keeping God's commands. He knows that they're loving each other. All of these things are the proof that they do know God. Now, what's really interesting is this same characteristic of knowing God is what John encourages the next group, or the kind of the subgroup, the fathers with, when he writes to them at the beginning of verse 13 and then down to verse 14. I am writing to you, fathers, verse 13, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now remember, when John writes to the fathers, he's writing to everyone, so this includes you here, who are older than younger. We'll just leave it at that. We're not going to set an age limit. But if you've ever thought, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be, you probably fit in this group. This includes you. All of John's readers, And then especially the fathers, those who are older, are those who know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who's from the beginning. I hope that doesn't seem boring to you this morning. I hope you hear these words and don't just think, oh yeah. Well, I hope that knowing God never gets stale or boring for you. I hope this morning something stirs in you when you remember that there is a person that we're talking about here. There's a person who made the universe that we get to live in. There's a person who designed this beautiful part of the world that we get to live in. There's a person who designed the fish's gills and the deer's antlers. There's a person who designed every constellation that shines in the sky here at night. There's a person who so designed the laws of physics that the northern lights would be beautiful to us. And you get to know that person. And that person knows you. That person knew you before you were born. That person sent his son to die for you 2 millennia before you'd ever take your first breath. And if you know God, you've experienced that person's work in your life today. You know him. This is true of all of us today who know that we know God. But this is especially true of the fathers. This is what John highlights, what John celebrates. When he thinks of those who are older in the church, he zooms in on this. You know him who is from the beginning. So those of you this morning who fit especially into this category, please find comfort in this. Find joy in this. Whatever physical strength you have or don't have, whatever measure of health you have or don't have, whatever lifestyle you can or you can't lead, whatever accomplishments you have or haven't been able to pull off in your lifetime, whatever else is true of you, you know, you can know the maker of this universe. You can know him as a person. And knowing him is better than anything else. So I hope these words to all of us as a little children, and I hope these words to the fathers and the mothers remind all of us how precious is this gift of knowing God. Now let's turn to the second group within the church, the young men, which as we saw includes the young women. Now again, I don't know if there's a specific age cutoff for this. You might be surprised, the original word for young men often referred to those who were in what would today be high school, right? Teenagers. Well, teenagers in the room, this includes you. And it's this group, the young men, that John says the most to. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you that John has the most to say to the younger people in the church? Why is that? In his commentary on this passage, James Boyce, he wrote this. He wrote that John had the most to say to this group because, listen to this, these are the ones more energetically engaged in the business of Christian living and who are expected to be the church's first line of defense in case of attack. Indeed, in view of the threat that occasioned the letter, one can say that the young men are to be the major opponents of the false teaching. So you remember, these churches were under attack from these false teachers who were trying to undercut their faith and their confidence in God and in God's word. And so we should just let that soak in. Young men and women in this church, let this soak in. Do you see yourself as this church's first line of defense? Do you know that the work of protecting and serving the church is not just someone else's job? It's not just a job for old people. It's a job for you. This is such a different vision, isn't it, of youth than what's so often presented to us in our culture today? Right? Because in our culture today, young people are so often encouraged to embrace a lifestyle of as little responsibility as possible. Some of you have maybe heard, right? For the past few years, sociologists have been writing about this phenomenon of extended adolescence, where you know, adolescence started off as this kind of new thing about 100 years ago in between childhood and adulthood. And it's just grown and grown and grown and grown. And more people are living an adolescent teenage lifestyle into their 20s and their 30s and even their 40s. These days, the average age of someone purchasing and playing video games is 37. And I'm not saying that there's anything inherently wrong with video games, but I think we can all agree that's a statistic that says an awful lot about our society today. And that's a figure that's getting older every year. There's a much wider trend that that's just a little pointer to, of the fact that more and more adults are choosing to embrace an immature lifestyle of little to no real responsibility. And in contrast to all of this, John highlights the young people in the church and looks at them and says, you're really the first line of defense. You're really important. You're the ones, they're the ones that John makes the most encouraging statements to. So I think that's encouraging and exciting. So let's see what these statements are that John makes to them. The first one he makes is in verse 13. I am writing to you, young men, which includes the young women, because you have overcome the evil one. Whoa, wait a second. Did we just read that? Just think, young people, put yourself in these shoes. The Apostle John, right? The guy that was with Jesus all the time. He writes a letter to the young people in the church, and he singles you out, and he writes, what does he write to you? He says, I'm writing to you because you've overcome Satan. Wow, that's intense, isn't it? You've overcome the archenemy of God. Do you think of yourself in that way? And again, these words should apply to all of us in the church, all of us who know God. Do you think of yourself as someone who has overcome the devil? Do you think about the devil in this way, as someone that you have overcome? That's what the Bible teaches us. Bible teaches us, first of all, that Jesus, well, let's start up. The Bible teaches us, first of all, that there is a devil, that there is a real personal Satan. And then the Bible teaches us that this devil was overcome by Jesus in his death and resurrection. We're going to read that later on in 1 John. And then an example, Hebrews 2:14 from the Bible says, Jesus became a human, took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection, what we celebrated this morning around the Lord's table, Jesus Christ has once and for all decisively overcome the devil. Satan is a defeated enemy. And because we know Jesus and belong to Jesus and have Jesus inside of us through his Holy Spirit, we partake of him. It's like Jesus is the team captain and he scored all the points and we're on his team. So we get the victory. We become overcomers of the devil when we know Jesus. Right? It's not about us in and of ourselves having done this, but it's because Jesus. And again, we're going to read more of this later on in 1 John. We're going to read that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, which is referring to the devil. Or we're going to read later on in 1 John that Jesus protects us so that the evil one does not touch us. Satan does his best through all different kinds of ways to make us forget this, right? Satan does his best to try to make us think that we're still at his mercy, that we still need to be afraid of him and run from him, that he still has power over us. And that's why it's so important that we be reminded, just like we are here today, Satan has been overcome. And when we are in Christ, we are overcomers of the evil one. And when we know that, we're going to be able to stand firm against him, like the Bible tells us, right? James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't run from him. Resist him, and he'll flee from you. And the way that you have the courage to do that is by knowing he's been defeated, and I have overcome him in Christ. So again, this would have been really important to John and his readers, because the main way Satan was attacking them as a church was through all these false teachers that were attacking their faith and their confidence in God. And to be reminded, wait a second, this enemy, he's already been overcome. I am an overcomer of him in Christ. That would have been so encouraging. The game's already over. The second thing John reminds them of, down in verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Do you hear the affirmation there? He doesn't say, be strong. And again, all of us should be able to receive this morning. He doesn't say, be strong. He says, you are strong. How is that? How are we strong? And that's the answer is really what John says next in this third encouragement. And the word of God abides in you, right? The word of God, what God has spoken in his word, the Bible, it abides, it lives in you. That's how we become strong in God, is when God's word abides in us. I've talked to many followers of Jesus throughout the years who were not strong. I've talked to many people who said they know Jesus and wanted to obey Jesus who were not strong. They had a hard time obeying him. They had a really hard time doing what he wanted to say, doing what Jesus had said. They had a very hard time in all kinds of areas, way more of a hard time than was normal. They were not strong. And the reason in every single case was that the word of God did not abide in them. It didn't have a home in them. They maybe let God's word take a temporary visit on Sunday mornings if they came to church and heard a sermon, but that was about it. That was the only times in the week that they thought about the Bible, that they read God's word, that they thought about what it said and what they should do, that they tried to obey it. They never sought wisdom from God's word throughout their weeks. God's word didn't have a home in them. And as a result, they were weak and vulnerable to Satan's attacks. This passage today tells us that John knew these young men, they were strong because the word of God lived in them. And you'll remember, right, that the word of God is, as Ephesians 5 tells us, the sword of the Spirit. This is our weapon against our spiritual enemy, Satan. And so if we don't have the weapon in us, then we're going to be vulnerable to being attacked and deceived by Satan's lies. The way to spiritual strength, the way to strength in life is to have the word of God live inside of us. That means we think about it, we remember it, we're reading it, we're applying it to our lives. We're not just thinking about it once a week. So John knew that about his original readers, and he could say to them, you're strong. The word of God abides in you. It lives in you. And because of this final encouragement repeated again, you have overcome the evil one. So I want to encourage those of you here in this room, especially those of you who are younger, if you are letting God's word live in you, you're thinking about it, you're reading it, you're applying it to your life, you're maybe memorizing some parts of it, you're not just thinking about it once in a while. If you can say, yeah, God's word lives in me, then you can know you are strong. God's word has given you everything you need. Everything you need for life and godliness. This is sufficient for you. This is all that you need to know God and to follow Jesus and to be strong. Please, young people, but all people, please, if this is true, please see yourself this way. See yourself this way. See yourself as strong. See yourself as an overcomer, because that's what's true. And when you see yourself that way, when you know that in Christ, this is who you are, that makes such a difference. I also want to give us a summons today, because maybe you're here and maybe you're old or young and you're not doing this. You're not letting the word of God dwell in you. You don't really care about God's word and what he said. And the sad truth is that if that's true, we shouldn't expect that we're going to find strength when Satan attacks us with doubt or with despair or with temptation. We shouldn't expect to be strong if we don't have God's word living in us. But I want to step back now and celebrate the fact that I know so many of you, and I know that the word of God is living in you. And I can then encourage you with these words from John. You are strong. You have everything you need to stand up to your enemy, the devil, in God's word. And the more you let it live and dwell in you, you are strong. I want to end today on a very, very specific note, because I want to take all these things that we've heard, these amazing encouragements in these passages, and I want to apply them. I want to try to help us apply them to our lives in a very, very specific way. So I want you to take a moment here now to think about the week that's ahead of you. Think about what's coming up for you this week. Think about Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday lunch. Think about the week that's ahead of you. And I want you to think about what's coming for you this week that's going to challenge you, or maybe frighten you, maybe tempt you. Maybe there's a situation in your life that's frustrating you and you're really struggling to keep your cool. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you're being tempted with and you're just not looking forward to another week of fighting temptation. Maybe you're suffering in body or in soul or in mind, and nobody really understands or sees what you're going through, and you're not looking forward to another week of struggle. Whatever it is for you, think about what you've heard in God's word this morning. And think about how these truths connect with your struggle this week. Think about the difference that it makes to go into your week knowing that your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus. Think about the difference it makes to go into your week knowing that you know, or at least can know, the living God. Think about the difference it makes to go into your week knowing that your number one enemy has already been defeated. Think about the difference it makes to thinking about your particular struggle to know that through God's word, you can be strong. God has given you everything you need in his word. Ask God in these moments, as you go into your week facing your struggles, to stand on what he has said here in this part of his word. That you would understand that if you know God, this is your identity. This is who you are. Stand on these truths. Stand on these promises. I think you're going to find the more that you do that, it makes a really big difference in the day in, day out, hour in, hour out struggles of our day-to-day lives. We're going to sing a song here, Standing on the Promises. Take these words from 1 John 2, 12 to 14 as the promises from God's word that you are going to stand on this week. As you walk into whatever God has prepared for you and will be with you in. I invite Jennifer up as I pray for us, and we're going to sing this last song together. God, help us to stand on your word this week, to stand on your promises. Thank you for the encouragement, God, from your word today, that we can and do know you, that our sins can be and have been forgiven, that we are and can be strong overcomers. Thank you, Father, for these encouragements. Let us stand on these truths this week, I pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, living and alive, that it speaks to us. And I pray, God, as we go into our weeks, whatever you have planned for us, that we would know these truths that we've heard this morning, that we'd stand on them, and that whatever struggles or whatever joys lie ahead of us, that your word would dwell in us, that we'd remember these things we've heard this morning, that they'd find a home in our hearts, that they'd come back to our minds, that we'd be able to live in them and stand on them. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your truth. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can have peace with God and eternal life because he died and rose again. We praise you, God, and we look forward to loving you as we go into our weeks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God be with you. You are dismissed, and we look forward to seeing many of you back here next Sunday.